We pause, our God and Father, before opening thy word. We're totally dependent upon thee. Speak through the clay vessel this morning to each heart. You know each man, woman, boy, or girl here in this Sunday morning audience. And Lord, we're anxious that we may hear your voice and that we may respond to your commands in simple, wholehearted obedience. For the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen and amen. God bless. I want to share with you this morning from Luke chapter 3, the third chapter of the Gospel by Luke. And as you're turning to it, let me remind you of the meeting this evening at 6 o'clock. We start sharp at 6 o'clock in the evening, and we're going to have some singing tonight, and we're going to have some participation from the audience, questions, comments, answers, and it's a time of freedom and joy in the Lord. Plan, please, to be with us tonight at 6. Third chapter of the Gospel by Luke, if you will. The subject has to do with the introduction of a dynamic young preacher. You'll get his name as we read. Now in the 15th year of the governor of Judea, and Herod being the tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Trachonitis, and the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came unto all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, and he quotes here, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized by him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruit worthy of repentance. Begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you, God is able to of these stones to raise up children to Abraham. And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. People asked him, saying, what shall we do then? He answered and said unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath food, let him do the same. Then came the tax collectors to be baptized, and said unto him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any man falsely, and be content with your wages. If you will turn in your Bible to the last book of the Old Testament with me. Open your Bible to the last book of the Old Testament. That's Malachi, of course. And take the next page in your hand following Malachi. There is one page in most of your Bibles that is really a traffic signal, as it were. It's an intersection. And you thumb over that one page between Malachi chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 1. Have you got it? That one page. it represents a gap in history of about 400 years. Now, many of you knew that, and some of you never heard that before. But following the end of Malachi, which brings the Old Testament to a close, and the beginning of Matthew, which introduces the New Testament revelation, is a period of 400 years. 400 silent years. I said 400 silent years. For during those 400 years between Malachi and Matthew, Heaven's broadcasting station went off the air. There was no voice from God. Now, during the Old Testament period, God spoke to the people through prophets, through visions, through partial revelations, through priests, and through men, and through women. God communicated with his people. And then silence. When the curtain goes down in the Old Testament, it goes down upon the nation of Israel, wrapped in self-complacency and apathy. Read the book of Malachi. In the book of Malachi, you've got a remnant of Israel that had come back from the captivities, settled down in the land, rebuilt the temple, and reinstituted the religious machinery. And the priesthood had been reestablished, and the people had settled down rather sullenly under their captors. They were not really a free people. Now, in the midst of all that spiritual deadness, in the book of Malachi, there's a little remnant of people who were for real. Have you got it? A group of people, a minority in the midst of the nation of Israel that were for real. And the prophet Malachi recognizes them with these words. Then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard. And a book of remembrance was written for them that spoke about him and who thought upon his name. Now, have you got the picture? The nation as such was religious to a point, but not for real. But in the midst of that spiritual deadness, there was a minority, a remnant, that was for real and who loved the Lord and who were walking with him. All right. The curtain goes down on the Old Testament. 400 silent years follow. I said Heaven's broadcasting station was silent. No prophets. No word from God. And then, at the expiry of 4 centuries, the curtain goes up again. And we're into the New Testament period. What do we find? Much the same condition. What do you mean? We have, when the curtain goes up in the New Testament, we have the nation of Israel going through the motions, the priests, the Levites, and the other officers and officials are routinely carrying out the ritual. The Pharisees are there in all their pride, and the Sadducees and the scribes and the chief priests and so on. But so far as the masses were concerned, couldn't care less. But in the midst of that again, there's a little remnant of folks who were for real. Let me put it this way. In the Old Testament, at the end of the Old Testament, those two streams seem to go underground, and they resurface in the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke. We have the same general apathy, I say, and the great-great-great-grandchildren of that godly remnant that are visible in Malachi, they surface in Matthew and Luke. Who are they? Well, there's an old priest named Zacharias, there's his wife named Elizabeth, there's an old man named Simeon, and there's an old lady named Anna, and there's a Joseph and a Mary and a few shepherds and others who were really doing business with God. But they were a very small, inconsequential minority. Have you got it? So there's the stream goes underground for 400 years and then surfaces again. Now, when the curtain goes up in the New Testament, we're introduced in Luke's Gospel to an old priest. His name was Zacharias. He was married, and he was godly, and so was his wife. They were both for real. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, if you'll flip to it for a moment, just let me introduce to you this dear old man and his wife. Listen to it. Luke chapter 1 and verse 5, in the days of Herod the king, a certain priest named Zacharias of the house of Abijah, and his wife of the daughters of Aaron, her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless, and they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both now well stricken in years. All right, here you've got an old priest and his wife, godly. The Lord was real to them in their lives, but they had no children, and they wanted to become parents. And one day when the old man, godly old Zacharias, was performing his sacerdotal duties in the temple, he was a priest, and he came into the temple on the appointed day, and the remnant of people were outside, some of them real, I suppose, and others just church attendants, you know. They were outside the temple, and they were waiting for the priest to go through his devotions and offer the incense in the temple inside, and then come out and lift up his hands and bless the people. They were waiting for the priest to reappear. But for some strange reason, the old man seemed to be taking a long time about his duties inside the temple. Old Zacharias had gotten the fire from the altar. He had a censer, and he had a handful of incense. And he came before the altar in the sacred temple, and he was going through his duties, and he reached into the incense, and he laid it upon the coals on the altar of incense. And when the incense hit those live coals, the heat liberated the perfume, and the incense filled the place with a new, delightful odor. The old man had gone through his duties according to the ritual. All the people were waiting outside when, as the cloud of incense went up and filled the room, old Zacharias became aware of a presence. And at the right hand side of the altar, there was an angel. A what? An angel. A messenger from another world. And the angel said to Zacharias, "Zacharias, don't be afraid. I imagine my friend's terror gripped him. And he instinctively recoiled. Who's this intruder in the holy place?" And this visitor said, "Zacharias, I know your name. And I'm here to bring a communication to you. I have a message for you. God has heard your prayers." "What prayers?"
that old couple had been praying for a baby. I'm wrong. They had been praying for a baby boy. Now, my friends, that seemed ridiculous. Check their ages out. They were too old to become parents. But you know, I have a sneaking feeling that they had been reading the Old Testament. I have a feeling that they had been reading about Abraham and Sarah. Okay? And they had been reading about the barrenness of Sarah, and they had been reading about the faith of Abraham, and how that the Lord God of Israel had communicated with them and told them that they were going to become the parents of a promising young man by the name of Isaac. And also, I suggest that they had been reading about Hannah. Okay? Hannah. In the first book of Samuel. And her husband, whose name was Elkanah. And they too were elderly. And they too were childless. And they had prayed. I'm wrong. I take it back. She had prayed. Thank God for believing women. Hannah had prayed to the living God for a man-child, not just for a child, but a man-child. She saw the low spiritual conditions of the nation of Israel and the spiritual paralysis that had rocked the nation and gripped the nation. She saw the paralysis of deadly religion, and she cried to God, and she said, God, give me a prophet, give me a man-child. And the Lord had answered the prayers of Abraham, and the Lord had answered the prayers of Elkanah and Hannah. But old Zacharias and Elizabeth said, Lord, if you did it then, you can do it again. Amen? If you did it then, you can do it now. You haven't changed. Your power is not diminished. Your arm is not paralyzed. You're the prayer-answering God. And they prayed. You say, how do you know they prayed? Look at Luke chapter 1. Let me see if I can find it here. Luke chapter 1. Look at this. Verse 8. And it came to pass while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense. When he came into the temple of the Lord, the whole multitude of the people were outside the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled. Who wouldn't be? And fear fell upon him. And the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias. He knows my name. I never saw this man. He knows my name. God knows your name. The angels know your name and my name. Heaven is not that far away. And the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias. Look at verse 13 of chapter 1. For thy prayer is heard. Thy prayer is heard. What did that angel know about Zacharias and Elizabeth's prayer? Well, I know for one thing, Zacharias and Elizabeth weren't praying to an angel. And don't you dare, pray to the Creator of angels. But the angel was in on it. And that prayer from that burdened heart came up to God. They were praying that God would raise up someone to bring the nation back to God. So their praying, friends, was not motivated by selfishness. Savvy? Get it? They were not saying, Lord, we want a baby for our own enjoyment. They said, Lord, the nation needs a prophet. And Lord, we're asking you to raise up someone and let us be the vehicle through whom you can work for your glory. And the angel came down and said, your prayer has come through. Your prayer has been heard. And I'm here. The angel said, I'm here just as heaven's messenger boy, that's all. I'm delivering the mail. I've got a letter for you. I've got a communication for you. Your prayer is heard. And you're going to become the daddy of a boy. And I'll tell you, he's a boy.
He won't be a girl, he'll be a boy, and I'll tell you his name. His name is John. I'll tell you that much ahead of time. And then he said to him, this one, John, will be a prophet. And he will turn the children of Israel back to the Lord.
Where did he say that? Where did he say that? He said it right here in verse 16 of chapter 1. Many of the children of Israel shall he turn. Every preacher should turn people. Turn them. He shall turn to the Lord their God. And then in the next verse, he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. He was to do turning on two points. He was to turn the nation back to God, and he was to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. So that there would be a healing of relationships there between father and son and father and daughter and so on. And this would be the ministry of John the Baptist. And the old man was so stunned, he said to the angel, how do I know you're telling the truth? My goodness, how like us. I challenge you, he said, prove it.
How do I know that this is going to become a reality?
You know, I think I see Gabriel, for that was the angel's name, pulling himself up to his full height. And he said, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. How dare you challenge the word of the living God? You haven't believed what I told you, and you're going to be dumb until the expiry of the period and until the day the child is born. You are going to be dumb. Let me say, my brethren and sisters, unbelief always closes your mouth. Unbelief seals the lips. Is that right? Unbelief seals your lips. In prayer, you say it's a waste of time to come to prayer meeting. Waste of time. I'll sit before the boob tube. I'm not going out to the prayer meeting. God doesn't take any notice of me. Unbelief seals the lips. Seals the heart and short circuits to faith. But some months later, Zacharias lived to see the fulfillment of his prayer, and John was born to barren Elizabeth, his wife. And John became a father. And when John was born and they were having a certain celebration, and they came to name the child, 8 days after his birth, they decided to name the child, and they came together and they said, what are we going to call him? Well, we'll call him Zacharias after his daddy, of course. And his mother said, no, that won't do. Well, they said, well, what are we going to call him? And she said, we're going to call him John. And the neighbor said, oh, you've got nobody in the family by that name, and it's always right to call after your forebears and so on. And we'll call his father. And so they called in old Zechariah, old dumb Zechariah. And they said, what are we going to call the child? And Zechariah called for a tablet, a writing tablet. He couldn't speak. He could make signs, but he couldn't speak. And he called for a writing tablet, and he wrote on the tablet, his name is John. And when he said that, my friends, his voice came back. His dumbness was gone. Unbelief seals the lips. Whether it's prayer, God word, or witness man word. And faith opens the mouth. When he took God at his word and he said, friends, his name is John. I'm going to obey the Lord. His lips were open and he broke out in prophesying and praise to God. And John the Baptist was born. Now look at the third chapter of the Gospel by Luke. Look at the third chapter. The third chapter of the Gospel by Luke is very, very revealing. Look at the first verse. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea, and the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the Tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas, being the high priest, the word of God came unto John.
You know, my friend, that's an astonishing statement.
What's so astonishing about that? Here you have an array of top brass. You've got one emperor, Tiberius Caesar, and you've got one governor, Pontius Pilate, and you've got one king, no, you've got two kings, Herod and Philip, and Lysanias, you've got three kings, and in verse 2, you've got two priests, Annas and Caiaphas. Now think for a minute. You've got the emperor here. His name is Tiberius Caesar. And you've got three or four kings here, the different Herods. And you've got two priests, Annas and Caiaphas. Here is a galaxy. Here's a galaxy of glittering importance. One emperor, three or four kings, and a couple of priests thrown in for good measure. An array of political, social, and religious power. The big shots of the day. Oh, yeah? The Word of God bypassed the whole crowd of them. Did you hear me? The Spirit of God, the Word of God bypassed the emperor and bypassed the governor and bypassed the kings and bypassed even the priests. And the Word of God came unto John in the wilderness. How old was he? I don't know. Late teens by this time, perhaps. And he was in the wilderness. And the Word of God came unto John. And in the Greek text, it says the Word of God came upon John. Did you hear me? Not only unto John, but the Word of God came upon John. It's not ice, it's epi. The Word of God came upon John. I think that's significant. God bypassed all these big shots. And he bypassed the religious channels, the priests, Annas and Caiaphas and the rest of them. And the Word of God, the living frame of God, came upon this young man in the seminary. No, it didn't. It came in the wilderness. Here he was. John was out in the wilderness, and he was brooding on these scriptures. He was brooding on Isaiah chapter 40. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight his path, make a highway in the desert for our God, and all flesh shall see the glory of God. Isaiah chapter 40. John was reading that. And the Spirit of God said to John, that's you, John. Me? Yeah, that's you. That's you. You are going to be that prophet. You see, my friends, his parents didn't pray for another priest. They had too many of those already. What they needed was a prophet. Now, normally, John would be a priest, wouldn't he? The priests were successional. Have you got it? The priests were successional. My father was a priest, I'm a priest, my son will be a priest, and so on. But the prophets were not successional. God picked up the prophets just... The prophets were different from the priests. The prophet was the man who brought the message of God in living power to the people and their needs. That is the ministry of the prophet. He hears from God, he communicates it to the people whether they like it or not. He's God's messenger boy. And that's exactly what John was. And John was brooding in the wilderness over these scriptures, and the Spirit of God said, John, you're that man. And John the Baptist, my friends, emerged from the wilderness, and he burst on the nation of Israel like an atomic bomb. John began to preach in the Jordan Valley. And my word, what a preacher. He said to them, prepare ye the way of the Lord. The king is coming. The king is coming. And his kingdom is about here. The Messiah is on his way. And I'm here as his forerunner. I'm here as his outrider.
And I want you to get ready to meet the King and get right with God. Get right with God. Every valley shall be exalted. Every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked shall be made straight. The rough places shall be made plain. John was like a bulldozer. John was a mighty bulldozer that moved in and knocked down all the high trees, and the mountains were leveled. Every mountain shall be brought low. Are there mountains in your life? Well, you say, I got so many of them. Are there mountains in your life? Mountains, problems, problems that seem impossible to remove, formidable, immovable mountains. Every mountain shall be brought low. The Lord can bring down the high, haughty mountain and level it in the dust. God cannot use pride and self-will. He knoweth the proud afar off, and he resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. Right? All right, every mountain shall be... But the valleys, every valley shall be filled. Any valleys in your life? You say, oh, valleys, that's where I live. I live in a valley, way down in the depths. It's easy to get into a valley, you know, and become self-occupied and have a little pity party and so on. Self-occupied, poor me, so on. Every valley shall be filled. The Lord loves to fill valleys, empty places, and bring the mountain of pride down and the self-occupied, depressed up and make ready a people for the Lord. I said he was a spiritual bulldozer, and that's what John the Baptist was. He prepared the way of the Lord, and he said to Israel, you get right with God. He's talking to the Jews now. He's not talking to the Gentiles. They didn't know anything about this. He was talking about the people, the covenant people of Israel, and he said, you get right with God, and all flesh shall see the glory of God. Do you get the linkage? Do you get the linkage? You get right with God, he says, and all flesh shall see the glory of God. If you get right with God, and you are in touch with Him, the living God, and your life is right, and you brought all those secret sins out of the dark holes of your life, and you brought them into the presence of God, and confessed them, and judged them, and put them away, and you're in fellowship with the Lord, my dear friends, all flesh will see the glory of God. Then the world will say, what makes you different? What happened to you? What happened to you? That's what John the Baptist ministry was all about. And John the Baptist ministry lasted only about 6 months. That's incredible. But John the Baptist was like a meteor on a black night. A meteor that flashes across the sky and leaves a train of fire behind it and disappears on the other horizon. That was John the Baptist's ministry. He was a luminary from God that scudded across the black sky of Israel's paralysis and ritual and deadness. And John was gone. And the Lord Jesus paid to John the Baptist one of the highest of all compliments. He said, of all the prophets born of women, there hath not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. I say, Lord, Lord, wait a minute. Do you remember Isaiah? Yeah. Do you remember Jeremiah? Yeah. Do you remember the prophets of the Old Testament? Yeah. The Lord says, they do not excel the greatness of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was tops as a prophet of God. And John the Baptist, my friends, had a double mission. He prepared the people for the Messiah. And he prepared the Messiah for the people. Are you with me? He prepared the people for the Messiah. And he prepared the Messiah for the people. For John the Baptist, of all the thousands that he must have baptized in the River Jordan, the crowning, his crowning glory, was that he baptized the Lord Jesus. And when he baptized the Lord Jesus, John the Baptist said, I'm finished. I introduce him to you. Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world.
Follow him, don't follow me. Follow him, follow Jesus.
And John the Baptist's ministry was finished. Now there's a threefold secret of John, and it's in the 15th verse of chapter 1 of Luke. Now look at your Bible. 15th verse of the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And this was said to his father before he was born. And he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. Number 2, and he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. We have 3 things here, Christian friends: the promise, and the prohibition, and the power. Are you with me? The promise.
He shall be great in the sight of the Lord. My, what a promise. Zacharias, this boy that you're going to have shall be great in the sight of the Lord.
My friends, can you beat that? It's one thing to be great in the sight of men and have your name on the front page and the front lines and on TV and so on, a glittering star in the galaxy. But my friends, that's only a fading and temporary thing. He shall be great in the sight of the Lord. Could any honor be greater than that? To be known, recognized by God, the living God. He shall be great in the sight of the Lord. That beats all hollow, being great in the sight of men.
He shall be great in the sight of the Lord.
That's the promise. Number 2, he shall not partake of wine or strong drink. He was to be a total abstainer, John the Baptist was. John the Baptist was to keep away from all that which intoxicates and exhilarates man. You know, dear friends, you can become drunk on far more things than liquor. We live in a society where we have drunkards all around us. They're drunk on sports. Drunk on sports. Drunk on science. Drunk on self-importance. Intoxicated by all kinds of things. Money. A man can become intoxicated by money. 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 A fast buck. Money. 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 Pile it up. Pile it up. Leave it all. And go to a lost eternity. An absolute bankrupt. Intoxicated on all kinds of things. What is it that heats you up? What is it that heats you up and really turns you on? Sex? Money? Sports? Self-importance? What is it? John was to be an abstainer from anything that stimulated nature. That's the prohibition. If you're going to be used of God, you've got to learn to say no. No. No to yourself. If the man who can't say no and make it stick, he's no good. Write him off. The man that says, well, I may not, I think I won't, I shouldn't, I know, but to say a resolute no to certain things is an imperative for all victorious Christian living. Say no. Moses said no to the throne of Egypt, and Daniel said no to the king's meat in Babylon, and God mightily used them. He shall not drink wine or strong drink. Well, then he's no good. He won't fit society. He'll be a misfit. John says, okay, I'll be a misfit. You'll be a powerless misfit. No, you won't be a powerless misfit. For my friends, there was not only a promise here, not only a prohibition, but there's a power here. He shall be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. Now, please don't come up to me afterward and say, Pastor, explain that to me. I don't understand it, because I'll have to say I don't either. Here's a unique case. From his mother's womb, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't know. I can't explain, my friends, the timing of that, but I can explain to you the power of that. The Christian living and victorious effectiveness is the result of the infilling and the empowering of the Holy Spirit of God. so that the Holy Spirit is not just a theory, an academic theological idea. It's one thing to be straight on some of these doctrines and have them all pigeonholed and packaged and labeled. It's another thing to bring them out of the refrigerator, my friends, and eat them and make them experiential in the light. He shall be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God, who came intermittently upon the prophets in the Old Testament, came permanently on John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, my friends, endued by the power, the might of the Spirit of God, yielded his tongue and yielded his life and yielded his habits to the Spirit of God and went out. And he rocked the whole nation for God and prepared the way of the Lord. Dynamic, unusual, different. That was John the Baptist. You say, well, he was a kind of an oddball. Yes, I would go further and say, in the eyes of the public, he was a crazy man. John was a nut. Let's face it. John was kind of crazy. He didn't fit into the pattern of things. But John the Baptist, my friends, had the honor of being among the greatest of all the prophets. And to have the honor of introducing Christ to others. That's what I want to do with my life. Amen.